So before we start the sermon, how many of you remember, I think it was from the 90s, those commercials would come on, I think it was NBC, and it would say, "The more you know." Do you remember those commercials? Okay, I want to do a "More You Know" with our second song that we sang. In that second song, it talks about the Lion of Judah. And so, and also, it's a little advertisement. If you haven't picked one of these up, you should. Later in the devotional and later in our summer series, we're going to talk about the tabernacle. And when the Israelites would wandering in the wilderness, they would go out, and the first thing when they would follow the pillar, which represented the cloud, the pillar of cloud, and the pillar of fire, which represented the Holy Spirit, they would go out, and whenever that pillar of cloud stopped, that's where they would stop. And the very first thing they would do is set up the tabernacle, because that's where God's presence would live. He would reside with them in the tabernacle. And then the tribes, and there's a picture in here, the tribes would camp around the tabernacle, but they camped around in a very specific order. The doors, were the wall, the way you entered the tabernacle, always faced east, where the sun would rise first upon the tabernacle. And then it was Judah that was camped out. His clan, his tribe would be out in the front. And when the pillar of fire or the pillar of the cloud would start to move, the people would know, oh, it's time for us to move. So they would break down the tabernacle. They would break down their tents. And then they did not move until the tribe of Judah led them forward. And so right here in the Old Testament, you have this visual of God remaining with his people, the people being led by the Spirit, the people following the lion. There would have been a banner held up at the very top, following literally the Lion of Judah. And Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And so I just think it's a little cool reminder of how we can see Jesus even in the Old Testament. So everybody say, "The more you..." All right. I just thought that was kind of fun and interesting, and I thought I'd have some fun and share it with you. All right, so you can get a good idea of how old someone is, what generation they belong to, by how they prefer to navigate. Specifically, what type of map they would use if they could. So if you grew up using a physical map, if you can actually read that physical map, if you prefer a physical map, chances are that you belong to the boomer generation or the older Gen X generation. Now, if you grew up with maps, you know how to read one, but you prefer or are comfortable with your phone's GPS, you are probably solidly a Gen Xer and maybe an older millennial. And everybody after that, well, I'm going to guess most of them can't imagine going down the street without their GPS, right? That means they're younger than the rest of us. But whether you're a fan of having a map in your hand at all times and you miss that challenge, remember trying to fold that map and get it back at the same way you unfolded it, right? Or whether you're like, "I will just keep with my GPS, thank you very much." We all have this in common. We want to get from point A to point B in the fastest way possible, with the least amount of obstacles, in the most convenient way possible, which is really hard in Michigan right now, isn't it? Right? You want the shortest route, the quickest arrival, the fewest obstacles, minimal detours, no construction. But as we're going to see today in the story of Exodus, that in life and with God, the shortest, the most direct route isn't always the one that is going to lead us to life. And it isn't always the route that God plans for us to take. So, just as we've done each week, let's just kind of review where we are in the story of Exodus. Last week, we were smack dab in the middle of this epic showdown, right, between Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt and Moses and the God of Israel. And Moses had gone to Pharaoh with his brother Aaron, and they had told Moses, "Hey, this is what God says, let my people go." And Pharaoh refuses, right? His heart becomes hard. He can't imagine a way forward where he isn't going to lose. And so then as a result, in an attempt to get Pharaoh's attention, an attempt for God to reveal who he is to both Hebrews and the Egyptians, God sends the plagues. Now, I know we didn't walk through them specifically, but I'm just going to run through them real quick. The Nile River and all of the water sources turned to blood. Frogs began to swarm the land and the homes. Dust, ooh, this is so gross, became gnats that actually ended up infesting the people and the animals. There were swarms of flies, and they filled the Egyptian homes and their land. And then there was disease that killed the livestock. There were these painful boils that would break out on the people and the animals. There was a devastating hailstorm that came and destroyed all the crops and killed livestock. And then the locusts came in and they devoured whatever was left of the crops, which then led to a deep darkness that covered Egypt for 3 whole days. And there's another little red thread that points to Jesus, because the next plague that finally comes after Pharaoh continues to tighten his grip on the Hebrew people and it comes to a head is the killing of the firstborn of all the sons of Egyptian households. This is a really, I think, a heavy and very painful moment in the story when we have this final plague, the death of the firstborn child. And it raises all sorts of questions, right, about God's justice, about his mercy, and about how far God will go to free his people. But before we talk about that, I want you just to pretend that you are a Hebrew slave and you have been watching this showdown happening. You've got a front row seat to the greatest battle of all time. You've experienced a few of the plagues, but many of the plagues, God has chosen to protect you, and you've just simply been observers to what God is doing. And you know, there's no way this goes down without at least one of these people, beings, winning. It's either going to be Pharaoh or it's going to be God. And you hope it's God, right? You don't want Pharaoh, your oppressor. But you can see that Pharaoh isn't going down without a fight. And it's at this moment that God comes to Moses and says, for this final plague, I have some very specific instructions that I want you to have the people do so that they are prepared and so they are protected from this plague. He says, God's judgment on Pharaoh is going to come, and it's going to come on the Egyptians. But I am going to protect the Hebrew children. In fact, my protection is going to be so amazing that you're going to end up having a very, very special festival commemorating this event. A special holiday, God says, and it's going to happen because I will remind you that today I brought your forces out of the land of Egypt. So what this plague is going to do, it's going to be the final thing that breaks the tie between you and Egypt. And so what were those instructions? So I have those instructions. We'll put them up on the slide. And this is what they were. They were to take a lamb, could also be a goat, could be 1-year-old male, and it had to have no defects. They were to take it into their home, and they are to care for it until it is time to sacrifice it. So keeping that lamb for those few days was going, I'm sure, to make that sacrifice feel even more personal. This is a lamb that you've cared for, you've watched, you protected, you fed, and now that lamb is going to become your covering and your protection. You're going to sacrifice the lamb. You're going to take that animal's blood and you're going to apply it to your door. It's on both sides and over the top. And then you are supposed to eat the lamb, all of it. Burn everything. Nothing is to remain. Nothing is to get left behind. And then they're told they need to stay inside. In other words, God says, you need to believe what I'm telling you is about to happen, and then you need to trust me to protect you. And the final thing he says is you're not just going to wait inside your home. You're going to actually be ready. He gives them instructions that they are to be fully dressed when they eat the meal. You need to wear sandals on your feet. You need to have your walking stick in your hand. The goal is that what is about to happen, you need to be ready to walk out of your house free and walk right out of Egypt. Because God promises this. He says, on that night, I am going to pass through the land of Egypt, and I am going to strike down every firstborn son and every firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood that is on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's how the holiday became known as Passover, which is interesting because when did Jesus die? During the Passover celebration. But there's really something cool about the word that gets translated Passover, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. It's also interpreted in other places of Scripture as a protection. It doesn't just mean to skip over or avoid, but it literally means also to hover over, to shield, to protect. It's like a parent who is standing guard at the door. Or it's as Isaiah says, it is like a bird that covers her young with her wings. And so God isn't just skipping houses. He's literally standing watch. He isn't just avoiding bringing them harm. He's actually actively bringing them protection. And the scripture says that so the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded through Moses and Aaron. And that night at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon. Even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died. And in that moment, God isn't just avoiding bringing his people harm. He's protecting them. And we get a glimpse of who God is. God is not like Pharaoh. Pharaoh takes life to gain power, but God protects life to give freedom. God becomes both the deliverer of justice and the giver of grace. And through this lamb that is sacrificed, we see a foreshadowing of Jesus who is to come. Thousands of years later, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, has been out preaching to the Israelites, calling them to repent. And he sees Jesus coming to the Jordan River to be baptized. And he declares to all of the people that have also come to be baptized, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is another way that we see that God is not like Pharaoh. If you remember the story of Exodus, Exodus 1 starts with Pharaoh killing Hebrew sons as they're born. And what we see is this contrast between the God of Israel and those who rule this world. Where Pharaoh takes sons, where Pharaoh is willing to not obey God, to not surrender his will to God, to the point that it will bring death to his own son and all the sons of Egypt, God will actually give his son to prevent death coming to everyone. And so we see in the Exodus story that God shows up, and when he does, his very presence is what provides protection. And I think we miss this idea in Exodus, that it is God's very self that is protecting. In the story of Exodus, through that lamb, right, directed by God, becomes the means by which God will hover over and protect and act as a shield to ensure that the people will be free. And the Apostle Paul, you remember him? He's a trained and devout Jewish religious scholar, right? Who first persecuted the Jewish Christians until he had his own personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And he begins to relook at all of the scriptures that he had studied his whole life. And he begins to see this story of Exodus in a completely different way. This expert in the Jewish law saw in Jesus the same protection that we find in Exodus. And so Paul says, Jesus isn't just the lamb, he is also the firstborn. The Hebrew writer will also refer to Jesus as the firstborn. Verses that tell us that he is firstborn among all of creation, firstborn among all those who are saved. And so once again, you see when we have this talk about the dying of the firstborn, it is pointing again to Jesus. And we see once again that Jesus, God himself, is not like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not willing to surrender to God. He was not willing to lay down his will for the good of all people. And yet Jesus, in the garden, will do just that. He will surrender his will so that all may be free. And so the Exodus story shows us that God doesn't just show up and protect, but he also provides what is needed to ensure our freedom. The Bible Project puts it like this. They say, where Pharaoh takes sons, God gives a son. Where Pharaoh demands service, God calls people to relationship. Pharaoh enslaves, but Yahweh sets free. And so God's protection, God's provision, through his instructions on how to sacrifice that lamb, are going to lead the Hebrew people to freedom. And that's exactly what happens. You keep reading down, you will see that Pharaoh sends for Aaron and Moses in the middle of the night. And he says, get out. He orders them, leave my people. Take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go, worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks, your herds, as you said, and be gone. Just go, but bless me as you leave, right? And it's not just Pharaoh that does this. All the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible because they thought, we're all going to die. And here's the cool thing. They don't just leave, just like God told them was going to happen. They actually leave with more than they had to start with. If you keep reading, it says the Israelites took their bread dough, right, that they had, before they added the yeast. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and they carried everything. And it says the people of Israel did just as Moses said. They went to the Egyptians and they asked for clothing and articles of silver and gold. And the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites. And they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. It says they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. And that night, the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Succoth, and there were about 600,000 men, plus all the women and children. But here is where the story leads us right back to that talk about maps and GPSs. GPS, is that how you say it? GP, plural of GPSs? Anyway, because this is where it seems, it's almost as if, as they're heading out, God forgot to sync up whatever his satellite system is with his GPS system. Because we find out in the next chapter at the very end, it says this, that when Pharaoh finally let the people go, into chapter 13, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds. They might return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. So get that in your head. You have almost a million people, probably more, walking out of Egypt. Can you imagine again that you're one of those Hebrew slaves? You've just been set free in this really miraculous way. It's amazing. It's also kind of rushed, right? It's this chaotic celebration and glory. God told you to be ready. He was right. And now is not the time to delay. Because we know that Pharaoh, they know personally that Pharaoh has a track record, right, of changing his mind. He also has the means to track them and to enslave them once more. So it would seem that the most logical thing to do is to get out of his territory, get out of Egypt as fast as possible. And the way out is through the Red Sea. So let's get there quickly. Let's get there with enough time to figure out how we're going to get across. But God sees what the people can't see. He sees them, and he sees that they're worn and they're tired. They sees that they may be emboldened and empowered to fight. They may be ready for battle. But they are not equipped for it, not emotionally, not physically, mentally, or spiritually. They do not have what it takes to take on the Philistines or Pharaoh directly, not yet. And so God takes them through the wilderness. And I imagine if I was one of those Hebrews, I would be so confused. And going through the wilderness would feel so much more exhausting, right? After years of slavery, after years of physical hard labor under a really oppressive regime, who wants to go figure out how to live in the wilderness and make it through alive and figure out where water is and food is? A little rest would be nice. A little more security and stability is even better. But God looks at them and he knows that the current state, it's fragile, and understandably so. These people have experienced trauma, generations of it. And if they were to engage in a battle with the Philistines or a battle with Pharaoh, their minds and bodies would go into a trauma response. So think, fight, flight, freeze, or fawn. And God says, yeah, you're going to run back. Or you're going to freeze, and you're going to be taken back. You're not ready yet. We need to take a detour. And so God knew that in the wilderness, there would be time to rest, to regroup. They could begin over these next couple days in the wilderness, headed to the Red Sea to learn who he was. They'll get to the Red Sea. The Red Sea's not going anywhere. It will be there tomorrow. Right now, these people need God's protection. And protection sometimes looks like a delay or a detour. And that's a really hard pill to swallow, right? We don't always want to accept that when God says no or not yet, that it's for our good. When God seems to be quiet or not answering, it might be because he is trying to lead us gently another way. For some of us, he's trying to use a bit more force to shove us out of where we are so that we will be good in the long run. And sometimes we just don't want that, let's be honest. The longer road, the more lonely road, the one that seems harder, is often a mercy in disguise. And often what you and I see as delay is actually God stepping in and delivering us. And this is the case for the people of God as they set out from Egypt to get to where God wants to take them eventually. And so the Exodus story continues to show us that God's protection, his care for us, doesn't end then when we become free. It continues on. And so now the Hebrew people, they begin to walk through the wilderness of Egypt. They're free, and they're being led by their God, making their way to the Red Sea. At the very end of 13, it continues and says that the Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. Which leads us right back again to our very first point I made, which is that the Exodus shows us that God shows up, and when he does, it is his presence that provides protection. God doesn't just free his people, right? And he doesn't just lead them. He doesn't like point them in the direction and say, I'll meet you there at the Red Sea, see you in a couple days. No, God, actually, it's crazy to think about, limits himself and he takes the journey with them. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, these aren't like GPS markers. They are symbols of God's presence, his continual presence with them. He is going to go on this journey through the wilderness, this detour, this delay, with them every step of the way. So I want you again to imagine that you're one of the Hebrew slaves. You're now no longer a slave, you're free. But you don't know what you're doing. You've never been free before. And you've had these first amazing encounters with the God of Israel. Can you imagine how seeing that cloud, looking up and seeing that cloud in the daytime or at night, being able to help comfort your children who were probably afraid of Pharaoh coming after them? You could point to that pillar of fire. And it would remind you that you were not alone. It would remind you who God was, of what he had just done for you, how awe-inspiring, encouraging, and empowering and comforting that would be. And it stands for you and I today as a beautiful reminder for us that sometimes the road ahead will be lonely, but that we are actually never alone. This is a promise that God has given to the people of Israel. It is also the promise that Jesus gives to us. The Hebrew writer reminds the people. He's telling them how they don't need to rely on money. They don't need to love it. They don't need to be satisfied by it. And he says, you don't need to do that because God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. And the Hebrew writer says, so that is why we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? And just as the Exodus story shows us that God's protection, his care for us, doesn't end when we become free, Jesus shows us the same thing. Jesus' promise isn't just that we are going to be delivered from sin and death and experience eternal life someday. His promise is that today we will be delivered. Today we will experience eternal and abundant life. Because today, and for every today that will ever come, Jesus will remain through his Spirit with us and in us. And so, the questions we have this week, reflecting on this part of the Exodus story, and are as follows. And I would encourage you to think through these as we go back into worship. And how might you respond? But question number one, where have you seen God's protection in your life? Either clearly or maybe looking back in hindsight. Was his protection in a detour you didn't want? Was it a no you didn't understand? What does it think, feel like, or what can you learn if you think about those delays and those no's as God's deliverance? Secondly, do you find yourself currently in a wilderness season? And if so, what might God be protecting you from or preparing you for? And what does it look like for you to trust him right now when the path seems unclear? This is my one that I struggle with. Where in life do you want to rush ahead? And what would it look like to wait or walk with God instead? Right? Are there places in your life where you're asking for the shortest route, but God is leading you to a long way because he's more interested in the long term? Fourth, how does the image of Jesus as both our Lamb and the firstborn shape your understanding of God's love? Like, what does it say to you that God gives and provides literally himself rather than take away and destroy? And what change, if you truly believe God was guiding you with a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, would you make? What reminder or habit could you start to put in place? What practice that would help you keep your eyes on God's presence this week? We're not looking beyond next week, right? The Red Sea, the week after this, will be there next week. Just this week, what could you do to help keep your eyes on his presence? Will you join me in prayer? God, we thank you that you show up and you rescue. And you have shown up in the person of Jesus, and you have saved us from sin, from even our good intentions missing the mark. And you showed us, kind of like the Lion of Judah image, walking out. Jesus, you showed us how to live. But sometimes living like you say isn't fun, isn't easy, and it doesn't always make sense. And it often, Lord, there are things that we need or we want, and it feels like you're taking us on a detour. We want to get to the Red Sea. We want to get out of this situation. We want what other people have because that feels fair. And sometimes it's true, God, like it's not fair that other people have stuff that we don't. Help us, Lord, this morning to look back and praise you for the places where you've protected us, and help us to trust you when you say no, not yet. Or you give us a different gift. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be creative and think of ways this week, not next week, that week will come, but this week, to be reminded that you do not leave us. As I keep reading, Lord, you know this, I am just so beyond amazed because the people are going to screw it up so bad later on. And you don't leave. So thank you for that. I invite you to stand and just praise and worship and talk with Jesus.